Our Father, we come into your presence this morning once again in prayer. And Father, we do give thanks this morning. Father, we give thanks to you for your many, many blessings. Father, when we think of all that you've done for us, our hearts should swell with thanksgiving. Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might be brought near to you. But Father, most of all, we thank you for who you are. Father, we thank you for being God. We thank you for being the strength of our heart and our portion, our inheritance forever. And Father, we thank you that through the blood of Christ, we've been brought near to you, that we might glorify you and enjoy you forever. Father, this morning we would like to pray for those in our body who are ill. Father, we pray for Flo and Cheryl as they continue to undergo their chemotherapy. We ask, Father, that in your tender mercy you would cause the therapy to be effective in their bodies. Father, we pray for the number of families today who are traveling, who have gone to be with loved ones for this Thanksgiving holiday. Father, we pray that you would bring them back to us safely, that you would give them safe travel and clear roads. Father, we come to you right now and just ask that your Spirit would speak through the ministry of the Word this morning. And Father, we ask that you would speak for your glory. We ask, Father, that you would act for your name's sake. We ask, Lord, that what is about to happen in this next 40 minutes or so would be all done for your glory, and that you might move in the hearts of your people, that we might walk in conformity to the image of your Son, our perfect Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose matchless name we pray. Amen. A few quick announcements. First, I found out this morning that the heaters go on at 9 a.m., and go off at 10 a.m. We'll try to get that fixed for next week. I was determined not to wear a coat while preaching like I did last week, so I wore what I thought would be warm, and even this is insufficient, so I hope that that you're all comfortable. I didn't plan it this way. Someone suggested that I planned it this way to keep everyone awake. That's simply not true. One other announcement, and that is, if you play a musical instrument, if you play the guitar, or you play the piano and are willing to bring it every week, or an electronic keyboard, please come and talk to me after the service, because I'd love to talk to you. I think that we ought to be grateful to the Lord for the tapes. A lot of churches have to use them just because of the shortage of people who do play instruments, and so we are grateful, but we would like some warm bodies playing real instruments, and so if you do, just let me know. During the Vietnam War, a number of our U.S. airmen were shot down over North Vietnam. Many of them were taken to a prison camp that was known among the military as the Hanoi Hilton. It was a place of unusually cruel torture and torment for our servicemen. Often when they were taken to the Hanoi Hilton, the higher in rank, the more they were tortured. They would be bent over backwards to the point of their spine snapping. They would be beaten. They were kept in isolation, and at the threat of death, they were told they could not communicate with any other prisoner. But God did something really neat at the Hanoi Hilton. Through an ingenious way of communicating through Morse code, these prisoners of war began to reconstruct Bible stories that they remembered from Sunday school. And they would communicate the stories to each other through jogging in their cells at an awkward beat, or rapping on the walls late into the night. Not only did they help each other reconstruct passages from the Word of God which served for their encouragement, but they prayed for each other through Morse code as well. And what happened at the Hanoi Hilton was that Jesus kept His promise that He would build His church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And even in the midst of a hell on earth, in the midst of torture and isolation, the Spirit of God, working through people who knew Christ, formed a community of faith in this prison camp. This community of faith provided the encouragement and the strength that those men needed to get through their time of trial. In a very real sense, this is a wonderful picture of the church. In fact, it's a great picture of what the community of faith is all about. They were there for each other. They encouraged each other with the Scriptures and with prayer. And it was that encouragement that helped them succeed in the fight of faith. And all of those men not only kept their sanity and did not merely survive, they thrived spiritually even while their bodies were wasting away. Today we get to the third major area of our purpose statement. For those of you who are visiting with us or who have missed a few weeks, we are preaching through our purpose statement. It's on the back of every bulletin every week. It's important that you know why we exist. And so today we're going to look at the fact that Grace Community Church exists to glorify God through nurture. Another word that you might be more familiar with would be edification. Bill read it earlier, the building up of the body. Now, in order for us to understand the value of nurture and edification as a major focus of the church, we have to understand something about the Christian life before we get started. And so I would ask you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy. I want to point out a few significant passages that make the nurture and edification ministry of the church so absolutely vital. The first passage we'll look at is 1 Timothy chapter 1. But before I read it, I'd like to tell you to be sure. Once we are brought to faith in Christ, once we find the hope of eternal life through believing in Jesus, in a very real sense, God brings us a peace and a rest in our spiritual life. Many of you have experienced that. When we put our faith in Christ, we have peace with God. But we also know that the Christian life is not just peace and rest. The Christian life, in a very real sense, is a fight. How many of you know that the Christian life is a fight? Okay. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy in verse 18. He says, "This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith." Paul, in this opening chapter to his spiritual son, his son in the faith, tells Timothy, "Timothy, fight the good fight." He doesn't say rest the good rest. He says fight the good fight. Now flip over a few pages to chapter 6. In chapter 6, verse 12, Paul tells Timothy in the beginning and at the end the same thing. Verse 12, "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." So at the beginning of the letter, Paul tells Timothy, fight the good fight. At the end of the letter, in conclusion, as he's drawing near to the end, he says, fight the good fight of faith. And then 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is writing 2 Timothy from the Mamertine dungeon in Rome. He knows he is about to die. And certainly he was. Nero had him beheaded. This is the last letter of the Apostle Paul, and he's writing once again to his spiritual son in the faith, Timothy. And he says in chapter 4, verse 7, "I have fought the good fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith." Now, Paul wasn't saying that at the beginning of his ministry. He wasn't even saying it at the middle of his ministry. He was saying it at the very twilight of his ministry, before he was about to meet the executioner's sword. And he tells Timothy, "I fought the good fight." The Christian life is a fight. In fact, consider these terms with me that are used of the Christian life. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3 and 21, the Christian life is said to be a life of overcoming. Overcoming. Overcoming what? Overcoming the enemy, overcoming the flesh, overcoming the world. That is what the word is used for the Christian life. In Matthew 7, Jesus tells us to strive. Does that sound like a word of relaxation to you? Strive to enter the narrow gate. In James chapter 4, verse 7, James tells us to resist the devil. Again, resist, what kind of word is that? That's a word that brings sweat to your brow. Resist. Then John chapter 6, verse 27, Jesus tells us to labor, to work hard for the food that brings eternal life. And then one more, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, the writer tells us to pursue. What's interesting is the word pursue is the same word that's used for persecute. It means to follow hard after. Follow hard after holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. All throughout the Scriptures, we have these words that are supposed to make us realize that the Christian life is a fight. It's not a cakewalk. If the Christian life was a cakewalk, everyone would become a Christian, wouldn't they? The Christian life, by its very nature, is one of struggle. Now, the reason that this kind of language is used in the Scriptures for the Christian life can basically be boiled down to five fundamental truths. The first fundamental truth is that the old self, that is the old man, the unsaved me, was faithless, self-reliant, independent, disobedient, and insubordinate to God and His law. How many of you know that that's how you were before you came to Christ? Some of us are more aware of it than others, but believe me, it fits the bill for every single person. The old heart trusted one person, itself. So really, in a very real sense, before we come to Christ, our theme song is really Frank Sinatra's "I Did It My Way." The second fundamental truth is this. The new self, that is the new person created in Christ through the new birth, lives by faith in the Son of God. In other words, the new heart, given in regeneration or the new birth, trusts Christ. So Paul can say in Galatians 2:20 that the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now I hope you can start to see that this is going to cause some problems. The consequential tension that's brought about is spelled out in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, where Paul says, "The flesh wages war against the spirit, for these two are in opposition to one another." So the third fundamental truth is that there is now a big clash between what Paul calls the flesh and the spirit. When a person comes to faith in Christ, yes, they have peace with God. Yes, they have a new sense of rest in Christ. But there is also now something that did not exist before, and that is an internal war between the flesh and the spirit. Now, here's a good indicator for how much life one has spiritually. This is a good spiritual pulse. How much war do you know internally? I would submit to you this morning that if you do not know any such thing as this internal conflict that I'm talking about between the flesh and the spirit, it may just be because there is no new you in Christ. You see, the conflict is inevitable if a person is genuinely born again. There is absolutely no way that you can have people who are still in the flesh and be new in Christ and not have that internal struggle. J.C. Ryle, the Bishop of Liverpool, lived 100 years ago, wrote this: "The child of God has two great marks about him. He may be known by his inward warfare and his inward peace." The fourth great truth is that the crux of the battle comes down to this, day in and day out. Who am I going to believe and obey? How many of you know that the flesh, and I trust that by experience you understand what I mean by the flesh, how many of you know that the flesh has its desire set on the things of this world? How many of you know that day in and day out, the flesh is constantly trying to motivate us to be good Christians, right? No. The flesh, day in and day out, motivates us to live according to the flesh and after the world. So who are we going to believe? Will we follow the impulses of the flesh and trust that they will bring us the greatest satisfaction in life? Or will we believe and obey the Word of God, which says to resist those temptations and to live a life of faithful obedience? You see, day in and day out, this is where it comes down to. Who am I going to believe and obey? Am I going to believe and obey the world, the flesh, and the devil? Or am I going to believe and obey the Word of the living God? That is the struggle of the Christian life day in and day out. And you will never ever, no one here will ever get to the point where that tension does not exist. I hope you see this is mortal combat. This is conquer or die. Fight or be shipwrecked. Draw your sword or be devoured. Now, how many of you read Pilgrim's Progress as a kid or even as adults? It is a great book. And Pilgrim, named Christian, goes through this journey, and he's constantly faced with what? Enemies. Enemies that take the appearance of pliable and amiable, who try to stop him in the beginning. A subtle enemy like that, all the way to Apollyon. Enemies of every variety. But the point is that all throughout Christian's pilgrimage to the celestial city, there is not one episode where he does not have some enemy to fight, whether it is an enemy within or an enemy without. This is mortal combat. The fifth truth that I'd like to bring to bear this morning is what is in your notes called synthesis. That is, how in the world does this fit with what we've looked at the last 2 weeks? The theme of God's glory being the motivation for everything He does, and the theme of all that we do should be done for His glory, come together at this point right here. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. That's how the battle comes down. That's how these truths converge and come together. Therefore, in the fight of faith, in the fight of faith that as a Christian you face every single day, when you trust and obey the Word of God instead of trusting in the flesh, God gets the glory. In other words, God is glorified when we find our satisfaction in Him and His promises instead of sin. So when we trust God and His promises instead of trusting the false promises of sin, God gets the glory. You realize the most God-honoring statement that can proceed from our hearts is this: Father, I trust You to do me good, and I will follow Your commands and trust Your promises. So we glorify God in the fight of faith by trusting Him and obeying Him. This is what the Apostle Paul calls the obedience of faith. Now get this, because this is something that is true that we need to understand. Whatever we believe, we will obey. Not perfectly, but if I believe the lies of the flesh, I will be obedient to their impulses. If I believe the Word of God, if I believe it, just like a doctor's prescription, I will follow it. This is the obedience of faith. To illustrate the obedience of faith, the doctor scenario works good. If I tell you that I trust my doctor, he's a good doctor, that I have entrusted my health to him, and I go in and he tells me you need to take such and such antibiotics, if I leave that doctor's office, never pick up the prescriptions, never obey what he has just told me, do I really trust my doctor? No. Genuine trust or belief is going to issue in obedience. And that's why this whole thing comes together in the battle that we call the fight of faith. Now, what does the fight of faith have to do with edification or nurture? We have to understand that we cannot fight the fight alone. We have to understand that we can't exercise the kind of faith that wins the fight of faith in isolation. We are dependent upon each other to build each other up, to edify, to nurture one another so that we can fight the fight of faith and live lives to the glory of God. You see, the Lone Ranger mentality does not work in the Christian life. As Americans, this is really hard for us to understand because we are so individualistic. And we think that we can just go out on our own and be our own people and do our own thing. In fact, one of the popular trends today is what's called cocooning. Cocooning is the gradual isolation of our lives. We don't even have to go out and watch a movie anymore. We can just bring it into our home. And we isolate ourselves from everybody. You understand that as Christians, we don't have the luxury or the option to isolate ourselves from other believers. We are dependent upon one another in this fight of faith. Now, some real practical ways we're going to explore how we can glorify God through this process that we call nurture or edification. The first thing that we're going to look at is we can glorify God through being built up in the Word of grace. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. The Apostle Paul is about to leave. And he calls the Ephesian elders together at the beach, and he gives them a very moving farewell speech. And he tells them that he's going to have to go away, and that he won't see them again in this life. And in verse 32, he says, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Now, he commends the Ephesian elders to God and to the word of His grace. Now, this word commend means to entrust, to commit, to make a deposit. In fact, it's the same word Jesus uses in the Gospel of Luke when He says, "Father, into Thy hands I commit my spirit." It's an act of entrusting. And so Paul entrusts the Ephesian elders to God and to the word of His grace. In other words, he commits them to God's providential care, His protection and His provision, but he also commits them to the word of God's truth. Now notice what he says about the word of God's truth. He says that this word of grace is able, it has the power to build you up. God's word has the power, has the ability to build us up. It has the ability to nurture and edify us. It has the ability to put some spiritual muscles on our bones. And in the fight of faith, we need to be built up. In the fight of faith, we need to be strengthened so that we can think and act according to God's will. In other words, this being built up by the Word of God is absolutely essential in the fight of faith. This is just as important to us as it is for a boxer who is getting ready for the heavyweight championship of the world to be in the gym day in and day out preparing for the fight. The Word of God is what builds us up so that we can think and act biblically and live lives to the glory of God. And this is a great need, especially for us as Christians living in America in 1994. One of the most shocking things that I notice is the rampant biblical illiteracy of God's people. I won't start giving examples, but believe me, there is not a week that goes by when I am not shocked that God's people don't know God's Word any better than they do. And you know the ironic thing about it is that any one of us could walk into any of other people's house in this congregation and we could walk to their bookshelf and guess what? You'd see at least 3 or 4 Bibles on the shelf. And that's ironic because the biblical illiteracy among Christians in this country is so rampant, but yet we have the Word of God in plenty. I believe that in that final day, that there are going to be Christians from third world countries who have had one page of Scripture. And they will put us to shame. You realize that in Central and South America and parts of Africa, that there are people who will walk 3 and 4 hours, some may even walk all day, just to get to a church service. You realize that there are parts in the Ukraine and other parts of this world where they do not have the Word of God in plenty, and a church of 50 or 100 people may have one copy of the Scriptures, and they pass it around and they devour it. And yet look at us. Where's our hunger for the Word of God? Yet the Apostle Paul says, I commit you to the Word of His grace, which is able to put some spiritual muscles on your bone. It's able to build you up. Now, how does the Word build us up? First of all, we need to understand that the Word is our life. Now, that's biblical. In fact, in Deuteronomy 32, 46 to 47, Moses, speaking to the children of Israel, giving them his farewell speech, says, now be careful to observe all the commandments that I've given you and pay attention to all the words that the Lord God has given me, because this is your life. In other words, these words which have come from God through me to you are your very life. And even for us, we, each one of us here who know Christ, we have been brought to faith, how? Through the Word of God. James chapter 1, verse 18. James tells us that He brought us forth through the Word of truth. 1 Peter 1:23, the Apostle Peter tells us that we have been born again through the living and abiding Word of God. So when I say the Word is our life, I mean very literally our spiritual life. It is what has brought us to Christ. It is what has brought into existence that spiritual life, the Spirit of God working through the Word of God. In fact, as some of you know, I was brought up as a Catholic. And I was an impeccable Catholic boy. I was the altar boy supreme. I was good. I used to love to do the incense, and although sometimes it gave me a terrible headache, but I took a lot of pride in my religion. My mom became a Christian, and you know what she did? She gave me a copy of the Catholic edition of the Living Bible. And she said, read this. And as I began to read the Word of God, the Spirit of God began to open my eyes to how dead I was. And in fact, when I got to, she told me to start in the New Testament, and when I got to Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, I read these words. Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of God. That scared me to death. Even as a good Catholic boy, I knew I wasn't better than the scribes and the Pharisees. But through the intake of God's Word, the Spirit of God brought me to life. And I'm sure there are some of you here who have similar testimonies where you just started reading the Scriptures. And so when we say the Word builds us up, that the Word is our life, we need to understand that this is what gets the whole thing going. But not only that, but the Word of God gives us our sustenance. Jesus says in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. The Word of God is bread. And then Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:3, long for the spiritual milk of the Word. The Word of God is bread and it's milk. It's our spiritual sustenance day in and day out. And how many of us here only eat once a week? I'm looking around and some of you are thinner than others, but I don't see anyone here who looks like they only eat once a week. But yet somehow we think that we can take God's word, which is bread and which is milk, which is our spiritual sustenance, and we can put it on the shelf and Sunday morning, where's my Bible? Gotta find my. If you're scamping around the house trying to find your Bible on Sunday morning, friends, you haven't been in it enough during the week, let me assure you. The word also builds us up because it revives us and sanctifies us. Jesus, in his great high priestly prayer, prays, Father, sanctify them, that is, make them holy in truth. Thy word is truth. Not only is the word that sustaining power of spiritual nourishment, but the word has that purifying power as we take it in and day out. Some people wonder why they never grow in holiness in the Christian life. It's because they're waiting to get zapped or something and just be an instant holy person. I would suggest to you this morning that the way God works in making His people holy is getting them into the Word and having the Word purify them day in and day out, little by little. The Word also builds us up by the fact that it increases our faith and it increases our joy. What sustains joy in the Christian life? When you're going through your own Hanoi Hilton, what gives you joy? It's the promises of God, isn't it? How many of us have been revived through Romans 8:28? God, I don't know what in the world you're doing right now, but I know that you promise to work all things out for good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. The promises of God increase our faith and our joy. They're anchors to us. They're ammunition in the fight of faith. I've mentioned George Mueller before. George Mueller was a Prussian fellow last century who moved to England and started these orphanages. If you want to read about George Mueller, there's a little Christian history insert on the back table. He was a tremendous man of faith. He did such unbelievable things in ministry because of the immensity of his faith. But listen to what he says in his own diary about the place of the Word of God in his life day in and day out. He writes, I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. The first thing to be concerned about was not how much I might serve the Lord, how I might glorify the Lord, but how I might get my soul into a happy state and how my inner man may be nourished. I saw that the most important thing I had to do was to give myself to the reading of the Word of God and to meditation on it. George Mueller was a great man of faith, not because he just happened to be ignorant or naive. He was a great man of faith because he knew the Word of God and knew the promises of God, and he was built up in the Word every day. So the Word builds us up, first of all, by bringing us into the new birth. It builds us up by being our spiritual sustenance, our bread and our milk every day. It revives us and sanctifies us, and it increases our faith and our joy. The Word of God does a lot more than that, but we don't have time to explore. But I'll tell you what, there is nothing so indispensable in the life of a Christian as his Bible. God uses his Word to build us up. And I ask us this morning, how is our appetite? How is our appetite? Sunday mornings, there is a steady diet of God's Word, but that's once a week. We offer Bible studies where we teach the Word of God. There's devotional reading which should take place every day. There are other avenues, radio and tapes. And I ask us this morning, how is our appetite for the Word of God? Do we, as Peter commands his readers, do we long for the pure milk of the Word? The Word builds us up. It gives us the muscles to fight the fight of faith. And so we glorify God by being built up in the Word. But we also glorify God through building up one another. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Thessalonian believers, tells us, "Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are doing." As I said before, as we are in this fight of faith, it is not enough just to live it on our own. In fact, we can't. Day in and day out, we need one another. Now, how do we build one another up? How do we nurture and edify one another so that we can all succeed in winning the fight of faith? Well, the first way is that we can build one another up through love. You remember the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 says, knowledge does what? Knowledge does what? Puffs up. Knowledge puffs up. But love edifies. Love edifies. Now, Paul's context there is in eating meat that's been offered to idols. And he says there are going to be some in the church that have weaker faith, and they're not going to be able to eat that meat knowing it's been offered up to an idol. So what's the guiding principle of whether or not you eat the meat? And for us, you can apply that in 101 different ways for us, because we don't have any temples to Zeus where they offer up meat to Zeus. But we have other things that are applicable. But Paul says, what's the guiding principle? To simply know, to have the knowledge that there's no such thing as an idol, and then you go ahead and do whatever you want, that only makes you arrogant. But what edifies your brothers and sisters is love. That is looking out for their interests above your own. So the way in which we can edify, encourage, and build up one another is by loving one another. By putting the interests of other brothers and sisters above our own. I would suggest to you that that's not an easy thing to do. Especially in a me-centered culture like the one in which we live. But if we are to be a church that is building up one another, we need to start by loving one another. We also build each other up by developing Christian friendships. You remember King Solomon in Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. There is something that is very edifying, very nurturing about having a solid Christian friendship. In fact, I would suggest that even up to the point of the Word of God, having a good, solid Christian friendship will do as much to cause you to grow spiritually almost as the Word of God. How many of you throughout your Christian life have had a friend who has been able to build you up as a believer? How many of you have known a friendship where no matter what happens, in thick or thin, you know that you can call upon that person and they will be there for you? How many of you have ever had a friend who has been close enough to you to be able to say, I see some sin in your life, and I think that the Lord would have me to confront you on this right now? Well, I don't want to step on anyone's toes. I'm a good friend, but that's between them and the Lord. That's not what the Proverbs say. Good friends, good Christian friends, not only encourage each other, but they have the freedom to rebuke each other too. So good Christian solid friendships help us build each other up in the faith. How else can we build each other up? Through prayer. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 tells the Ephesian believers that they should be in prayer at all times and petitions in the Spirit with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. One of the ministries that we can have for one another to build one another up is the ministry of prayer. Praying for the needs of our brothers and sisters. And so we can build one another up through love. We can build up one another through Christian friendships. We can build one another up through prayer. We can build one another up through encouragement. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. Look it up when you get home. The writer to the Hebrews says, "Watch out lest there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief that falls away from the living God." Scary. "For we become partakers of Christ if we hold fast our confession to the end. Therefore, encourage one another day after day." Do you understand that the people that are in this body and your Christian friends are actually a means of grace that God uses to keep you on the right track? We need to encourage one another in the Christian life. And then finally, and I'll just briefly go through this one, we build each other up through the use of our spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 14, 3 to 4 and verse 26. And I ask you this morning, how are you at building up others? How are you at investing your life in the lives of other people? And are you yourself being built up? One of the things about the survey that we did a month or so ago that disturbed me was that there was three or four surveys that came back that felt that it was not a part of Christian responsibility to be involved in other Christians' lives. My friends, you understand that you cannot succeed in living the Christian life and fighting the fight of faith by yourself. We need each other. Every one of us here, we live in a real world and we all know that we take some pretty heavy hits in this journey called life. You may have a kid that's just driving you nuts. You may have a spouse and you may just want to yank his hair out. You know that day in and day out, life is not kind, even to God's people. But as Christians, we are not called just to survive this journey called life. We are called to live lives to the glory of God, even in our trials, which means we just don't survive. It means that we thrive. And our life at times, not all the time, thank goodness, but at times, it may resemble the Hanoi Hilton in a lesser degree. But do you understand that God has provided His Word and His church so that His people, through the nurture and edification that comes through belonging to the community of faith, can help one another fight the fight of faith? Since God has provided His Word to build you and me up for His glory, I ask you this morning, do you avail yourself to the Word of God? Is it a part of your life? It must be. It must be if we are to grow. Since God has provided the church to build you up, do you avail yourself to the gatherings of the church? We meet Sunday mornings. The women meet every other week. The men meet on Thursday mornings for prayer to build one another up. We have a communion service once a month. We have home fellowships. Do you avail yourself to the gathering of the church to build, to be built up? Since God has provided us with each other, Do you take seriously your responsibility to your brothers and sisters to build them up? My friends, there's no such thing as a lone ranger in the Christian life. We need each other. And this local body needs you, and you need us. We need each other. And may God help us to see that the church, this church, exists to glorify God through nurturing and edifying one another. And each one of you here have a vital part of that mission. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today and we thank you for one another. And Father, I pray that you would forgive us for overlooking the most obvious means that you've provided for us to be built up in our faith. Father, I pray that you would forgive us when we have given in and have laid down and retreated instead of fighting. Father, I pray that your Spirit would work in this community of faith in such a way that we are people of the Word. We are people who are built up and know the Word and use it. But not only that, Father, I pray that we would be a people who is known throughout this valley for the love that we have for one another and the fact that we encourage each other in the fight of faith. Father, I pray that you would bless us to this end, that we might be a church that exists for your eternal glory. We ask it in Jesus' great name. Amen.